Proverbs 19. We'll start in 22 and 23. I just want to drop back to 21, a reminder of the last thing that we talked about. I think it's really important. It says there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And we talked about that old saying in verse 21, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Now, men plan stuff all the time, and it just falls to pieces. But God's plans, His counsel, is sure. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. We can depend on this. What He's given to us will absolutely hold true for eternity. And, you know, we trust in a lot less. We trust in things that change all the time and just assume we'll be there. This is not going to change. We can certainly put our trust in that. So just a good reminder of the last thing that we talked about. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So what is desired in man is kindness. God expects His creation to be kindness. To be kind, rather. Why? Why is it good for a man to be kind? John?
Being kind is a sign of being loving.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Kindness comes from love. I mean, that is absolutely the source. Are we to strive to be like our Heavenly Father? Are we to strive to be like His Son? Sure. Is He kind? Is He loving? Then in order to be like Him, this is certainly a trait that I'm going to have to strive to possess. Steve?
The English Standard starts that verse with, what is desired in a man is steadfast love.
Steadfast love. Yeah, well, that may be an even better way of describing it. That's deeper than just kindness. You know, kindness can just be sort of a lighter act. Steadfast love is constant and it's deeper. That's good. Really good. Bobby, go ahead.
Well, actually, he was kind to allow us to live as long as we live, because once we sin, we deserve death.
Yeah.
But because of His kindness, He extended mercy to us and allowed us to continue to live long enough to repent of what we've done.
Yeah. That idea goes with some of what we've looked at recently. Matthew 18, the idea of going to a brother and making things right, making sure there aren't any offenses there. That kindness, that bond. John mentioned we're to love our brothers and sisters. So we've seen this idea repeated again and again, even in the New Testament. So good. Notice the second part of verse 22. A poor man is better than a liar. Again, the poor righteous man is better than one who may have wealth but has done so deceitfully and has misled others to gain that way. It'd be better to be poor and righteous than to have all the wealth in the world and lose your soul over it. And we've seen that in a lot of places, Old Testament and New as well. 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Fear of the Lord. What is that fear?
Being humbled before
Him. Yeah, it's because of a respect for Him and honor that we pay to Him. I absolutely believe that respect of His holiness and seeing Him as awesome and mighty, that it certainly plays into it. What else?
It actually deals with the fear of His righteous judgment.
I don't see how we can separate that away from it. Is there to be a fear of His wrath as well? Absolutely. Boy, I mean, you know, you look and see His wrath in the Old Testament at times. It is absolutely fearsome. Can you imagine that ultimate spiritual wrath at judgment? That complete separation from His presence for all eternity. That is terrifying. So certainly that's part. And that plays in with the respect. We respect and honor Him. You know, don't fear those who can kill your life or take your life from you. Fear Him who can both kill the body and cast your soul into hell. So you've got, there is certainly fear there for that. Go ahead, John.
Well, if you can, you know, submit yourself to somebody in authority, the ultimate authority, your life's going to be a whole lot easier here too. Because you got to answer to somebody. You always have somebody to answer to. And it's going to go a lot smoother if you're not always fighting against you know, whoever may be your boss, you know, the law, a judge, you gotta answer to somebody. If you don't, it's gonna be bad.
Yeah.
It's gonna be a bad spot.
And how much more the ultimate judge? That's a great, we do understand that. We all serve under someone, but everybody ultimately is going to have to answer to Him. And then you actually, this verse deals with what John said. He who has it, he who has fear of the Lord, will abide in satisfaction. This life will be a whole lot easier for you. And the spiritual satisfaction that comes from obeying Him will certainly be there as well. Go ahead, Kristen.
Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil.
Yeah. There's no... You can't ride the fence post. It is... Serving Him means turning away from evil. Go ahead, Les.
Job 28:28 has another verse along that line. It says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.
Yeah, yeah, which goes right back to what the point Kristen made. And this that principle, we started actually the book looking at that idea of chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts. Respect and fear of His wrath, respect for who He is, that's where knowledge begins. And then it says, but fools reject it. Fools despise wisdom. So, good. Very good. The last part of verse 23 says, he will not be visited with evil. So the he there is the person who fears the Lord, respects His will, and abides in life that comes from the Lord. It says, he will not be visited with evil. Now, let's not misunderstand that. That obviously does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen to him. Do bad things happen to good people sometimes? Of course they do. And that's this world that we live in, that does. So what does it mean? Let's think through that.
Sense to stay away from it.
Okay. Yeah. I believe that that's where this idea is going. He will not visit evil upon himself. He won't bring evil. The righteous man, the man who fears the Lord, he's not going to be a sin magnet. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Bad things happen, yes. But if we involve ourselves in wickedness and in sin, what comes to us? More of it, right? I mean, you involve yourself in that stuff, more of it's going to come. So if we stay away from it, we're not going to be sucking all that stuff in. We're not going to be a magnet that just draws it in. And I think this goes back to John's point there. If our lives are clean and we're at peace with the Lord, then these things won't constantly be chasing us around. We won't be bringing them upon ourselves. I do think that's the point being made there. Any other thoughts?
Well,
yes, sir, bye.
You know, of course, I know we're nothing compared to Christ, but when the Jews tried to attack Christ, God didn't allow it because Christ escaped from it.
Yeah. Yeah, until the time was right, they were not allowed. They were not allowed to take it. Yeah. And this is, you know, evil will not dwell with us if we belong to the Lord. If we serve Him, it won't abide with us. We won't just live in sin. We'll repent of those things. We'll try our best to put those things away. So it won't be something that is a constant dwelling with us. Good. 24. But you talk about an extreme example of laziness. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Buddy, I don't know what to say. I mean, if you're that lazy, where you've got the food in front of you, and all you have to do is move this far and you won't do it. That is this ultimate example of sorriness. He's not even willing to feed himself, not even willing to provide the basic needs of life for himself. How do you get that lazy? This is an extreme example. I understand that, but it's making a point. How do we get to the point where we are lazy anywhere near this level?
Not working hard at work. I mean, you just defeat yourself every chance you get.
Huh?
I'm just going to give up. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And you find excuses to not do the right thing.
And then you get comfortable with it.
Yeah. I think attitude has so much to do with that. If that, the attitude of just complaining, the attitude of never being satisfied, regardless of what you have, you're always going to be dissatisfied with it, as opposed to the attitude of whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. And if you turn to Colossians 3:17 real quick, just I think this idea goes with that. You know, work can be very hard. But I can make a troublesome situation at work absolutely miserable and unbearable because of my attitude. I can make it so much worse. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do I do that? In all honesty, do I deal with everything in life with that attitude? Do I do it giving honor to Him? Because if I gripe and complain about every little thing, what's it going to make? What's that going to cause to happen to a bad situation? It'll be a nightmare. It'll be a nightmare that I just can't overcome. Go ahead, JW.
What about people always letting somebody do it for them? They call you falling into laziness.
Yeah, absolutely. Do we have an individual responsibility to work and to do the things that we've been given to do? Yeah, we do. It's an individual responsibility. If I'm
work, we shouldn't eat. Scripture says.
Yeah, that's right. Him that will not work, and then you know the question always comes up. Well, what if someone can't? That's not at all who it's talking to. There, it's talking to the one who will not work, who's absolutely capable. He just, I'm not willing to go this far. That's just too much work. That one doesn't even deserve to eat. And I certainly think JW's point is right. And I need to be careful. Can I be an accomplice in making somebody lazy like that? I can be an enabler. That's the word. I was trying to think of it. I can be an enabler. Can I teach my kids to be sorry?
Yes.
I better be careful, because this, you know, you want to do what's best and you want to help, but there's a line there between just making them completely unwilling to do it for themselves. So certainly have to be careful with that. Go ahead, Steve.
It's easy to apply this to worldly things and secular things, but we need to also apply it to our spiritual lives.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's do that. Let's do it now. That's a great point.
We have to teach our children, too. You know, give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man a fish, he'll eat for a life. Yeah. Same for the children. If you teach a child, okay, it is your turn to do the dishes, it is your turn to this, it is your responsibility to get this done. That's how children learn responsibility and learn not to be that way.
Okay, now let's put Steve's point with that. Spiritually speaking, can I do all the spiritual fishing for my kids? And they don't, and they are try to? I try, but when they're little, of course. Yeah, you know, do you guide them in learning about the Lord and teach them? Yeah, of course. But at some point, who's going to have to do the fishing? They are going to have to go to God's Word and learn how to take something from it. They are going to have to obey it. This is Steve's point's right. The spiritual is even more important than the physical, because if the food is right in front of them and they won't take it from here to here, they will starve to death spiritually, and they will absolutely die spiritually. And I can't force feed them. That's the thing. When they become of that age where they know right from wrong and good from evil, I can't take this food and shove it in their mouth. It won't work. They're going to have a heart. And it goes back to attitude again, that wants it for themselves. They're going to have to be willing to do the work. Is it work, by the way, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Does it take effort? Work, it sure does. And they're going to have to be willing to do it. Not they, we. We are all going to have to be willing to do it. We're talking about children, but it applies to you and me just as much. Good. Thoughts on Bob? Go ahead.
You know, I think our government authority bear part of blame for people not going to work because they hand them out free stuff so they can buy their vote.
Yeah. You know, and corruption is what it is. You know, it doesn't make it right. But can we become dependent on that kind of stuff? We can't physically. Let's go back to the spiritual again. Can we, in our minds, become dependent on a Bible class teacher to just do all the work? Well, yeah, he'll do all the work and study and tell me what I need to know. We can think so, right? Am I really eating if he's the only one doing the work? Or, you know, so again, we can make the spiritual application. It has to be done for myself, or it's not going to stick. Good. I thought I saw another. Yeah, Joe.
And then the whole point is not being slothful and being obedient to God's word. If we do that, I think we tend to turn things around. Being lazy in this physical world trying to get around work, that's the attitude of the world. But if you seek God's word and you do it righteously, you're not, this other stuff is a new point. You're not going to be a person who's always trying to skate on his job. All of that is covered and being obedient to God's word. That's what his word teaches you. All of this other stuff, you don't have to worry too much about it, because the effort of the world is going to always be there. That man who's out trying to get by, trying to take, he's not interested in God's word in the first place. His obedience to God is not of a primary concern to him. That's why we here today, we are constantly reminded the importance of being obedient to the word of God. And when we do that, we're going to treat our brother man right. We're not going to be selfish in the way we deal with each other. We're going to go out, even if we feel that we are beaten by the boss. And we are so blessed in this nation, you don't have to stay there. If you go there to work and you're grumbling, you're griping, you're only doing yourself harm.
Yeah.
I think that's what, I love the way that's put there. Let's not put the cart before the horse. The whole idea is to teach us to be obedient and to seek God in His righteousness.
If we do that, if we are hardworking and diligent in the physical sense, will it give us opportunities to teach other people spiritual things? Sure. I mean, if they see you as trustworthy and hardworking, do you have a respect for that? Do most people have a respect for that? I do. I mean, you see somebody who is, they're absolutely trustworthy and they're dependable. I appreciate that, and I think most people do. Would you be likely to listen to them if they start talking about spiritual things? I mean, they have their stuff together. They are, you know, hardworking. Yeah. What about the guy who is so lazy he won't do anything for himself? And then he wants to tell you about Jesus. How's that conversation going to go? You interested in what he has to say? Come on. Yeah. So again, not only is this applicable directly to ourselves, it's also an influence thing, our influence with others. If they see us as hardworking and diligent, a lot better chance we're going to be able to share truth with them than if they see us as just sorry and parasites. Then nobody's interested in that. Good. Any other comments? I saw one more hand. Okay. 25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. So again, a division in the verse. Let's start with the scoffer. Strike a scoffer, punish a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. One thing I take from this, it may do no good to punish a scoffer for himself. His heart may be so hardened that it just doesn't help him or affect him. But who could it help? Okay, the simple. Yeah, look at it. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. The naive is another one. Mark your places there and turn to 1 Timothy 5. I think there's a tie-in with New Testament teaching. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Someone will read that one for us, please.
As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear.
Isn't that the same idea? So that they will at least serve as an example to the others around them. You know, the scoffer here, back in Proverbs, he may be so hard-hearted that he doesn't care what you do. But if he gets punishment for his poor actions, might others see that and be warned away from it? they might. And that's the encouragement. I think certainly that's the idea given to Timothy. Rebuke a sinner in the presence of all, because you don't want that to continue. If a sinner is allowed to just continue doing it, what could happen to the congregation? Yeah, or they accept it. Yeah, yeah. And it could cause it to fall apart. They say, well, hey, he's doing it, and nobody's saying anything. It must be okay. I'll do it too. And then it just sort of spreads. So if one who is in sin is rebuked, then the others can see that and see that it's not acceptable and that the congregation won't tolerate it. On the flip side, in verse 25, when you rebuke a wise man, when you rebuke one who has understanding, what is his response?
He'll get something from it.
Yeah, he gets wiser. He gains knowledge from it. Why? Not the difference. It doesn't seem to do a whole lot of good for the scoffer. Why for the wise man, for the one who has understanding, why is it beneficial? Because he fears God. He listens and he changes. I mean, that rebuke is not just, it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. He hears it. He recognizes, you know what, this is right. This is not one of the men coming to me. This is God's word, and I'm out of harmony with it. I need to fix this. And he changes it. So what happens to a wise man when he gets rid of sin and learns? He gets wiser and wiser, and it continues on. And then we've seen that example in Proverbs as well. Good. 26 and 27. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The son who would disrespect his father, the son who would drive his mother away, he's a disgrace. He's ashamed to himself. He's ashamed to those who know him. We've talked about it before. The law of Moses dealt harshly with this kind of behavior. Under the law of Moses, if a son did this, what was his end? They stoned him. Yeah, I mean, this was not tolerated at all during the period of the law of Moses. But even the son, look at verse 27, even the son who won't listen to instruction, maybe he doesn't go out and physically assault his parents or physically disrespect them, but even the son who won't listen to them is a fool. He's still a fool. He may not act angrily against them and bring shame in that way, but the son who won't listen to instruction will stray away from the words of knowledge, which means if he doesn't have knowledge, what is he? He's a fool. And he's doing it voluntarily. He is actively choosing to reject wisdom and go do his own path. And that is the warning that is being given here.
That's the reason our prisons are so full of young people today, because they won't heed the knowledge that they've been given in school by their parents or whatever. And also the punishment part too. We talked about, they know that there's a slap on the wrist, and so you know, get in there and it's not so bad. Yeah. But this whole thing would take care of the whole situation if all these people would seek God and fear God.
Yeah. You know, I think sometimes we get into a sort of a fatalistic mode where we say, well, it just can't be helped. It's just going downhill. It's a downward spiral, and we can't do anything to help it. That's not true. We can teach what needs to be taught. Because what if somebody believes? What happens to their life? Somebody who didn't believe, they were completely rebellious to God, rebellious to man, and then they obey the gospel. What happens to them?
They change.
They change completely, right? They turn around. What kind of person are they?
They're a better person for women.
What's that, Roy?
They're a better person for
women. Are they trustworthy? If they've turned their lives around and they are following the word of the Lord, absolutely. Are they dependable? Yeah. Are they good morally? Yeah. Does that have an effect on the world around them? Does it have an effect on their house? The people they come in contact with? It does. So it's not just a singular instance. It affects everyone around them. This word can cause that change to happen. And I don't ever need to lose sight of the fact that it is powerful enough to do that. I don't need to lose hope and say, well, we just might as well give up. We can teach people. What if you teach one person and they change? and become what God wants them to. What have you done?
Saved a spirit to life.
There you go. James 5, right? You have saved a soul from death. And what if they teach one person? And then what if that person teaches one person? And how many souls could be saved because one person listened? So don't give up. We need to pray. One of the articles in your newsletter was written by Matt Adams, and it talks about that idea. It's dealing with the fear that we have as a nation, that our morals are declining and our leaders are unrighteous. What do I do in the midst of an unrighteous nation? I pray like crazy, and I trust in the Lord, and I do what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't change my responsibilities in any way. But John?
You got to work on the right people, though. I mean, he's saying, cease listening to instruction, my son, you're going to stray from the words of knowledge. That person is foolish. If you got somebody like Paul, who was, that guy's a hard worker. He was doing the wrong thing. You got to pick the right person. You got people passing laws that are doing the wrong thing now. Those are the people you want to work on and try to teach, because they're not lazy. They might be doing the wrong thing, but they could be really good for God if you can turn them.
Who would have dreamed in the early church that Saul of Tarsus would become one of the greatest teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ that ever lived? Who would have dreamed? The guys that were being dragged down the street by him and his cronies, who of them would have thought this guy would become the Apostle Paul? But his heart was willing to listen. And going back to John's point, throw the seed, scatter, teach truth, teach it. But there does come a time where I need to realize that maybe some people are just not going to listen, and I need to focus my efforts elsewhere. Throw it to everyone. Scatter it like the parable of the sower. But if someone is just a scoffer and refuses to take heed to it, no matter how bad I might want them to obey it, maybe I need to go teach somebody else. You know, maybe I just need to say, well, okay, and knock the dust off my feet and go teach someone else. Be wise. You know, we need to be wise with the time we're given. I'm not given a whole lot of time in this world. I certainly don't need to be spending all of it on one scoffer who's so hard-headed he's never going to change. Give him truth. Be a good example. Pray for him. If he won't accept it, find somebody who will. Just, we need to be busy about the time that we have. Good. It's a good point, John. Anything else on those? Okay. Let's look at 28 and 29 together. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. 28, a disreputable witness scorns justice. Law is given. Law and order, well, they're given to provide order and justice in society. You know, it's one of the things when I was in college, there's a group of guys at the college, and they were always like drawing anarchy symbols on stuff. You know, just anarchy, complete chaos. No rule at all. Let's just do that. And I remember, I never thought about the concept of anarchy. So I sat down with one and was like, well, just tell me, what's your plan here? What's your plan? Would you, we overthrow the government? We overthrow the government. We just self-rule. I rule for me and you rule for you. And I was like, how's that going to work out? He said, what are you talking about? Everybody be free to make a decision. What if I want your stuff? And I have a gun and you don't. What are you going to do? And he looked at me and said, you're going to give me your stuff, right? Who's going to stop me if anarchy rules? Who's going to stop me? Anarchy is dumb. Let's just throw that out there. It's a bad idea. God has given rulers for the reason of stopping that stuff, so that there will be justice and there will be rules. Does it happen like God intends all the time? No, but I promise you it's better than absolute chaos. Can you go to the store without being shot today if you want to? Come on. I know. For the most part, do you fear for your life when you go to Kroger? I mean, I don't think most of us do. Yeah. Order. It's God's plan. God has given us that leadership, that idea of government to take care of this. Y'all are going to get me sidetracked over the point I was trying to make. Okay. The one who would lie as a witness. Let's go back to 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice. So the one who would lie, who would be a perjurer. What is his attitude toward justice?
He wants to be on the outside of the law.
Yeah, he hates it. Right? He has no love for justice, has no love for truth whatsoever. And if that's the case, notice how he's described in the second half of the verse. What does he do?
He eats up evil.
He eats sin. He just gobbles it up. The one who has no respect for justice just shovels sin in. He eats it. He feeds on iniquity. Those who corrupt justice help sin to grow.
But the Word of God is supposed to feed us.
There you go. So you've got complete opposites, right? Instead of deceitfulness and injustice, you have godliness. What if you feed on that? Then love grows, and mercy grows, and kindness grows, and the willingness to teach other people the gospel, all of that grows. So you've got the exact opposite from what this evil man, this one who would feed on iniquity, is doing. Good point. The next one there. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. There are many today who scoff at the judgment of God. There's some who scoff at the judgment of men. They're not afraid of anything. Will punishment catch up to them? Absolutely will. Probably in the physical. Probably going to catch up to them in this life. It absolutely will at judgment. Nobody misses that. And we could go to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be judged by everything they've done in this life, whether good or whether evil, the works that they've done. You can't miss that one. Can't get around it. So, certainly something for us to think about. Okay, any thoughts on those two or any of 19 that we mentioned? John?
When you were talking about anarchy and everyone being for themselves, you know, we're supposed to be a body together, and that's like having a virus or a flu.
It
your
is.
Body's going to fight it together, it's going to be gone.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. That's not even God's plan.
Wow.
It's all going to be alone.
Think of the spiritual applications of that point. What if, let's think of the church, it is a body. We are a body. The local group is a body. When is it healthy? When is this local body healthiest?
When every
member is doing its part. Go ahead, Ruth. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
I said when we're all working together as one unit, then that's the only way it can be healthy.
Okay. Yeah. When is my body healthy? When all of the individual organs and parts are doing what they're supposed to do and they're functioning the way that they're supposed to function. Same as this. What if one part decides to go rogue and just has no regard for the other parts, has no regard for the decisions that are being made? What happens to the body as a whole? It gets sick. It's harmed. And if the sickness is not taken care of, can it be destructive? How many local bodies allowed a virus to grow and grow and grow and just said, well, I don't want to deal with that. That's going to be sticky. Let's just leave it alone. And it grew and grew and grew and grew. And the whole congregation suffered because of it. It's a great point. Go ahead, Liz.
Sometimes that part of the body will get so bad that it has to be cut off.
Yes. Yeah, that we've talked about the idea of withdrawing yourselves from a disorderly brother. He has already cut himself off from God. That has already happened. He has fallen into sin. He will not repent. He's a scoffer now. He's hard-hearted. If he will not fix it, he has to be. For the health of the church, he has to be removed. And it, is it pleasant? No, it's awful. And for anyone who's been involved in it, it is awful. It's never something we should take pleasure in. Is it necessary? You know, if my hand is completely eaten up and has to be removed, is it a fun thing? It's awful. But what happens if it's left? It spreads and it's just going to keep going. So that is a good point, and I think it shows the seriousness of that situation. How do we keep each other from going that route? What are some ways?
Build each other up.
Okay.
Through the Word. Yep. Go and look in the Word. Help each other up.
Does worshiping together help build the strength of the body? Does studying together help build the strength of the body? Does just being around each other and building a bond of friendship between our brethren. Does that help build the strength of the body? All those things do. All of those do. Because if I have no relationship with you guys, it's just like I come here and then you guys try to talk to me. I'm like, all right, see you later. I'll see you on Wednesday. And we have no bond. And I fall into sin and you come to me and say, brother, what's going on? You know, you need to put this away. You need to do this. If we have no relationship, how effective is it going to be? If my heart is hardened toward God's word, what are you going to say to me? If I don't love you and have the bond that I should, it's going to be very difficult for us to effectively pull each other back. And so we need that bond. We need that connection between each other. Liz?
Yeah. If we take that physical sense to the spiritual, when blood quits flowing through a bad body part, then that part dies and has to be removed. Mm-hmm. We need to keep the blood of Christ flowing through the whole congregation. Yeah. If everybody in the congregation is not doing what they're supposed to do, the blood of Christ is not flowing through them. So I think that spiritual application could be made in this case.
Yeah.
That togetherness and apart, and we're studying together, we're worshiping together, the blood of Christ is in all of us.
Yeah. Good. When we live in Him, then His blood covers us. 1 John chapter 1. See that there. When we walk in His path. Good. Chapter 20 is going to start a section. The next three chapters are going to talk a great deal about having a good name. One that is associated with godliness rather than one that is associated with shame and worldliness. Verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So let's talk for a minute. How does wine mock? How does it mock?
It alters the mind. It does not allow you to think rationally.
Yeah. Can it make me think I'm smarter than I really am?
Sure can.
Can it make me think I'm more talented than I really am? What about, can it make me think I'm more correct than I really am? Certainly can. It's a liar. It's a mocker. It's also a brawler, and this goes back to Joe's point. Have you ever known someone that lost self-control because of strong drink? And I'm not even talking about drunkenness, but just had their inhibitions lowered. That's what it does, right? It affects the nervous system. It relaxes it. It lowers inhibitions. Causes a change in behavior. What does it say about the wise here? Those who are led astray by it are not wise. So therefore, what do the wise do?
Stay away from it.
Consider it this way. If you had, as a Christian, would you want as one of your best friends a perpetual liar? Would you want as one of your best friends a perpetual troublemaker and instigator? No. Then why would you want this? That's what it is. It's a brawler. It's a mocker, a liar. Why would I connect myself to it? Again, like so many other questions, you know, defenses come up defending social drinking and things like that. Sometimes the easiest thing is to say, why? Why? Because this is the warning that is given from Solomon. He knew. If anybody did, he knew the repercussions. And this is the warning that he gives. Go ahead, John.
That reminds me of when you were telling us about when you were playing volleyball and those guys were so tore up, they couldn't even... They thought they was going to beat you.
Yeah.
You got out there and they couldn't do nothing. You know, just... That's mocking themselves. Yeah, we can beat you. They can barely stand up.
Absolutely. I forgot that I told you guys that story. But you talk about mocking. The wine was mocking them. I was also mocking them that day. If you don't remember the story, we were playing volleyball at the beach. It was at Shrimp Festival. And these guys came out onto the court with just these gigantic mugs of beer in their hand. And they had been drinking all morning.